examples to live by. 1 Peter 2:21. But before we look into this text, let's go to prayer and let's ask God to send His Spirit to speak to every heart here. Gracious Father, as we come to Your Word, we thank You for it, Lord. We know that Lord, that it is the truth. And so as we try to understand it even better and apply it to our lives, pray that You would walk amongst us, Holy Spirit, and that You would speak to every life, every heart. And pray, Lord, that if there's one listening today who knows not Christ as Savior, today might be the day they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Lord, also might be the day that they come to see His example as being the perfect one that it is. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Peter writes, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow His steps." For those of us who are born again, the Bible is a one-stop place where we can go to find remedies for anything in this life. It gives us a doctrine. The Bible gives us a doctrine that we can wrap our around our life. It gives us, it's a spiritual first aid kit for all people that are suffering spiritual maladies. You can get it, you can get remedies from that from the Scriptures. It's a book of promises. It's a book of history and future events. It's a book of true life events. And it's a book of examples. There are many things in the Bible besides words. There's categories. There's doctrines, prescriptions, promises, hope. All of those things are found contained in those 66 books we call the Bible. But this morning I want to look at some examples our Savior gave us to live our life by. It is a book of examples as well. Our text needs very little in way of introduction. It's pretty simple. It's meat and potatoes theology. The context of it is, if you look a little couple verses up, Peter is speaking to Christian servants. In verses 18 and 20, he's telling them how they should treat their masters. See, Peter spoke to everybody. Didn't matter if you were a slave or if you were a Pharisee, he spoke to everyone. In this text, he writes, he's speaking to Christian that are servants. And in our text, verse 21, Peter makes three points. First, Christ suffered for you. Second, His suffering is to be an example for you. And third, and His example should help you follow His steps. The first point is that Christ suffered for you. Throughout Christ's ministry, He was indeed a man of sorrows, acquainted with much grief. Throughout His ministry, He suffered. Now, before I tell you some of the things you already know about His suffering, here's something that struck me as being probably the worst suffering. He came into this world sinless, as a child, like little Nava, sinless. And as He grew, like Jude, and like Sarah, sinless. And yet everybody around Him was sinful. I can't imagine what that would be like. I can imagine it only in a metaphor of being dressed up in white for Easter, going to church, and having to walk through a mud hole to get there. He was pure. And yet He had to live amongst people that were filthy in sin. That was a suffering not talked about much, but it is nonetheless a suffering that He endured every single day of His life. But in addition to that, in His ministry, He suffered rejection, humiliation, physical pain, emotional pain, persecution, and He was even betrayed by a kiss. And if that wasn't enough, at the end of his ministry, he was horribly tortured and crucified. And that led him to give up his ghost. Nobody took it. Man didn't kill God. Man crucified God, but he gave up the ghost. And I dare tell you that there isn't one thing, not one thing recorded in Scripture that Christ suffered for that wasn't for you and you and you and you. Not one thing. Everything he suffered for us. Not one thing was for him. How do we know that's true? Look at our text. It's swarming with personal pronouns. In 25 words, Peter uses the word you 4 times. For to this you, wink, have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, Jerry, leaving you, Ron, an example so that you, Tom, might follow in his steps. Those yous mean you. Our exemplar, Jesus, suffered, he bled, and he died so that we might live. And I would remind you, again, not one drop of his blood was for himself. Not one time was he ever persecuted when it was his fault. When he stood before Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate said to him, "Are you the king of Israel?" And he said, "My people know the truth." And he said, "Oh, what is truth?" The most ironic thing in the world, that the only truth the world has ever known, was standing before this man, and he didn't recognize him because he was so dead spiritually. And even Israel rejected him. Our exemplar shed every drop of his blood for his people. Nobody else. The second point is suffering is an example for his people. You know, have you ever thought at the end of the book of John, John said, "I suppose if we wrote everything that Jesus did, the world couldn't carry the books, wouldn't hold the books." There are many things that Jesus did that aren't in this book. So God inspired men to write what? Those things that were relevant, those doctrines that we needed to know, and those examples we needed to follow. Those were the ones included in the book. There isn't one thing in this book that isn't instructive in some way, shape, or form. And he wrote it for his people. He also wrote it for those that are dead. What does the Bible say? That the word of God is like a two-edged sword, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to the bone and the marrow. You start talking about Jesus Christ in public and you watch what happens. You'll be talking to yourself. Everything he did for his people. And as an example for his people as well. Everything he did was an example. Now I want to stop here for a minute. I want to tell you, I'm not one of those guys, what would Jesus do? You know, when that all came around, bracelets, things, little pins, WWJD, right? I'm not that at all. I'm not even saying that. I can't do what Jesus did, so I wouldn't wear one of those pins, right? What I'm talking about is an example that I can follow. What he did in this book, what he gave us, are examples of things that we can follow in our life, that we can do, we should do, and we're commanded to do. Christ's suffering played no role. And I want to get that straight, because there's some people that believe, oh, you know, he suffered, he was beaten. I think that one of the movies that Hollywood made showed, I think it was The Passion of Christ, you know, this terrible thing. Yes, it was terrible. It's terrible to do it to anybody, let alone God. But no suffering that Jesus did, no suffering played any role in our salvation. The suffering played no role. Romans 6:23 reminds us of that. For the wages of sin is suffering? No. The wages of sin is death. The death of our exemplar is what paid our sin debt, not his suffering. The only role the Passion of Christ played was to give us two examples to live by. There's two of them. First, It demonstrates that if our master suffered, we're going to suffer. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. That word granted to you in the original language means it was a gift. It is a gift to suffer for Christ. So whatever it is you're going through now, whatever it is you're suffering, it's not something that's adverse to you. It's an opportunity for you. That's what that verse is saying. Suffering is an opportunity. And John 15:18-19 says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If the world hates you, you're going to suffer. If you've been a Christian for any length of time and you have family members that are not Christians and you are a practicing Christian, your family's going to get the message. Your old friends are going to get the message that you are a new person, and as a new person, you have a new attitude on life. And that new attitude has nothing to do with sin. It separates you from sin. You're going to suffer. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that once you become a born-again Christian, okay, you can take it easy now. My first clue came from Ephesians when I got to chapter 6, and they got something called a spiritual armory. I figured if I had to have all those things on, there was going to be some fighting going on. No, we're going to suffer. And secondly, it demonstrates, Christ's suffering demonstrates that like Christ, listen, this is the big deal. We all have the victory over all sufferings. We have the victory. You know what that would be like? That would be like God going into Europe in World War II, cleaning out all of the Germans, and then us landing on Normandy. There might be a few hanging around, but the war is over. The victory would be yours. And the same way, spiritually speaking, the victory over any adversity in this life is yours, bar none. If you're persecuted by your family, friends, the world, work, wherever, if you're persecuted for any reason, our exemplar declares, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. So when somebody comes, and I use the example again, when we had a situation here where we didn't want to have Santa Claus in the church because it really is a blasphemy, right? And the paper took out this, somebody wrote a letter to the editor and it circulated throughout the whole circulation of the Waterbury paper. I was giddy. It was great. When I walked up to people and they didn't want to shake my hand, and they went like this, that was great. That's how you got to look at it. It's your attitude. If you're attacked, and if you are a spiritual creature, and if you're in Christ, you're going to be attacked. If you're attacked by spiritual forces, our Lord promised, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Luke 10:19. You can't lose. You've won. We have the promise of victory over any affliction. Listen to Romans 8:35-37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? You get winded thinking of all the things Paul's trying to come up with. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You're more than conquerors. And how about the world? You know, today, a lot of kids like worldly things, glitter things. Oh, we got these new electronics now. We got this going on. We got a car that drives itself. We got all of this stuff, the glitter of the world. You have the victory over that. Proof verse, 1 John 5:4, for everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Your faith gives you victory over everything in this world. What that simply means is that your love of God is greater than anything in this world. It should be. How about death? I just picked a few out. How about death? I don't know how many times people have come over to me and said to me, I tell them a story about how I went sideways on an ice storm and the car was doing, well, I was speeding. It was doing about 60 miles an hour and I should have been doing 30. And the car went sideways and I saw a dry road up ahead of me and I told my wife, buckle up because we're going to roll. And I thought for sure when we hit that roll, boom, 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 boom. And when I told that story, people said, whoa, weren't you afraid that you were going to die? No, I already died. I'm dead. I don't care. When you're in Christ, you have to understand something. And this is an important thing and many people miss it. I'm not saying that you don't fear the process of death because that can be very traumatic. That can be very concerning. But the actual death itself, God doesn't look at death the way we do. It's simply a transition from this world to another world. There's no loss of consciousness. You don't like go and take a dirt nap. You sleep and then 2,000 years later you woke up and said, okay, come on, you're going to the white throne judgment. It doesn't work that way. The Bible says to be out of the, for a believer, to be away from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. Luke 16 talks about the man who died and went to hell and the man who, and Lazarus who went to heaven. They died. There's no spirits roaming the earth and ghosts and all that other nonsense. There is just a transition from one plane to another plane. It's that simple. And there's only two planes, heaven and hell. That's it. And if you're dead in Christ, then it doesn't matter about the body. As a matter of fact, giving the body up and sowing it in the ground, the soul and the spirit leave it. It's given a new body, an imperishable body, and then all the things that this body is causing you as a believer to suffer is gone. Temptation is gone. Lust of the eyes, the ears, the mouth, the flesh, all of that is gone. Everything is gone. You're perfect. You are completely regenerated when you get your new body. So what's the big deal about dying? If you know that you're not going to lose, it's not a cessation of consciousness, but it's a transference of a soul from one state to another state. So you have victory over death. Proof verse. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and 55. Paul says, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? He knew about that. You should never worry about transferring, if you're a believer, transferring from this state to another state. You shouldn't. The process might get a little worrisome, but the actual transfer is glorious. Christ's victory over suffering leaves us an example to live by. You see, the battle was won. The blood has been spilt. The example has been given. And all a suffering saint must do is persevere and claim the victory. And I got to tell you something. I haven't been saved a long time, as you all know. 20 years is not a long time, considering my age. But I got to tell you something. The very first thing I did when I got saved was I went to a Bible college because I could not believe that God would love me so much that he would give me a book full of things that belonged to me personally. Now, growing up, we never had a lot of stuff. But when I got this book and I got saved and I believed this book, and I pray you believe this book, I have more in this book than I could have ever gathered in a billion lifetimes. And I claim it every day. I claim it every day. And you should be claiming it every day. There's a reason why God gave us this book. This book is not in heaven because God himself is in heaven. It's for one-time use right now. And if you're not looking in the book and you know Christ is your Savior, I can tell you this. You are going around and you are probably living in spiritual poverty because you're not grabbing hold of those things that he says. When you have troubles in your life, if you say, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Get the eyes out of there. Get them out. Get rid of them. Say, what is he going to do? I like the story about a man, I think it was R.C. Sproul, a guy that, it was John Piper, one of them, a Christian. Somebody stole his car, and he went home and told his wife, "You're not going to believe this, somebody stole God's car." It wasn't his car, it was God's car. Children, they're not ours. We call them our kids because we feed them, we take care of them. Well, we call them ours as long as we like them, but no, we call them ours, and we take care of them, and we do this for them, but they're not ours. They grow up, they have kids of their own. Sure, they come back and love you and take care of you. That's the way it should be. But everything belongs to God. Everything. But you have to claim these victories. They're not going to come to you if you don't. You'll be in, I tell you this, if you are suffering anything right now, if you haven't given that up to God and you haven't claimed comfort, you haven't claimed the victory over it, and I don't care what it is. There's no excuses in the Bible either, by the way. This book does not have a chapter on what if or but. There's no what if or buts in the Bible. It's all meat and potatoes. It's right there. All you have to do is say, "God, this is breaking my heart. I've lost everything I have, Father, that you gave me. I lost it. And I don't know what I'm going to do except I'm going to lean on you because your word says that not one of your children begs bread. Father, I have an incurable illness. And I know it's going to take my life in a painful way. So I just ask for comfort during it." And believing that you will receive it, Christ said, you will receive it. You must pray and believe it. That's how you claim these victories. And they're there for you every day. And there's not one of you listening that doesn't need to get the victory every day. And here's the reason why. Because your joy and your faith are connected together like up and down. You can't have one without the other. If your joy level goes down because of burdens, your faith goes with it. However, if you learn to claim those victories, your joy level goes up and it drags your faith up. It's that simple. Meat and potatoes theology 101. Claim the victory every day. Don't let one day go by when you're not claiming a victory for something in your life and giving God the glory. And by the way, that's how he gets glorified. That's the side effect. God gets glorified every time you believe him enough to say, "Lord, that hurts so bad. That's going to cost. That's going to leave a mark on my body so much." I'll give you an example, losing my family. My family wants nothing to do with my wife and I because we're Christians. They're not Christians. So they like to do their thing and we don't. And it hurts. I'd be lying if I said it didn't. But by the same token, by the exact same token, I can tell you this. That I go to this book, and I know that he loves me. He loves me more than anything else in this universe. He made me for to be the object of his love. And that's taking the Bible personally, and that's what we should be doing. That's how you get those victories. Yes, get people to pray for you. Yes, come to church and pray. But claim them yourself. Get those victories. And when those days of pain come, remember, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed in thee because he trusteth in thee. When you walk through the deep waters, they will not overcome you. When you walk through the furnace, the smoke of the fire shall not land upon you. And believe that. And then go on with your life and watch what happens. Watch how that grief just assuages itself. Physical pain, exactly the same thing. My wife's been in pain for years. Years. And I got to tell you something. I believe this. I don't know if you do, but it's an opinion. I believe that my wife's pain isn't as great as mine because I love her and there's nothing I can do and there's nothing worse than watching somebody you love suffer. Nothing. But you know what? I get the victory over that too. I do. You know how I got it? One night, she's sleeping and she's praying. I thought she was awake and I found out she was sleeping. Another time, she comes up to me and with clarity of voice, she says, "Brian, I want to tell you something." And whenever she calls me by my first name, I know she's got something important to say. She said, "I'm okay. I know I have this. I know I'm going to suffer. I know I'm going to die from it. But I want to tell you, it's okay. It's really okay." And then she went back to doing what she was doing. I walked into the kitchen and I almost fell on my knees in tears. I got that comfort of knowing that I don't have to worry about her being afraid. She's not afraid to die. She's not afraid to suffer. Children, I'm telling you, that's what the victories are all about. Grab hold of them. They're there for you. Paul's third point is he has left you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Peter is implying that believers should imitate Christ's example. Of course we should imitate his example. We should place our feet exactly in the footsteps, his footsteps, in dealing with any type of adversity. Why is that? Because we are to use his examples of patience and innocence as we go through this life, because this life isn't easy. We all suffer in some way, beloved, but our exemplar has given us his footsteps, his examples to live by in many ways, not just suffering. Luke 2:49, this is for the kids. The child Jesus gives an example to children of the importance of putting God first in their life. Jesus was your age. When he's first spoken of in Luke 2:49, he says to his parents, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" What a great example that is for kids today. You may have a father, you have a father, but you have a heavenly Father, and you should be about his business too. Not just your business. You know, your business is growing up and dealing with stuff. Yeah, just like you're just really little adults. And we have to deal with things you do, but it's on a somewhat lesser level. But you have to be about your Father's business, kids. You really do. It illustrates how important it was to be in God's house when Jesus was in his house, about growing, about learning, about sharing and living in God's word. Jesus did that. And in verse 51 of Luke, the child Jesus also gives an example of his obedience to his parents. Luke writes, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them." You need to understand to obey your parents. Self-denial is another example our Lord gave his elect. Philippians 2:4-5, Paul writes, "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others, having this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Our exemplar never did anything for himself. Never. In his 3 years of ministry, does anybody's Bible say that he threw a party for himself? Did he ever take a day off? No, he spent his 3-year ministry helping other people. That's what he did. And that's an example for us as well. And I've got several others here, but for time's sake, we have to understand the basic understanding that everything you read that Jesus did in the Bible is really an example set up for us. We have to do that. Otherwise, let me ask you this. Otherwise, if you're not following Christ's example as a believer, let me ask you, who are you following? Whose example are you following? Are you following the example of the world, a friend? Are you following the example of your will, what it wants? Because you're going to follow some example. You're going to go through life following some example. And if it's not Christ, whose is it? You ask yourself that question when you go home. Then ask yourself, how well am I following that example? Do I have one foot in what Christ did and one foot in what I want? Like a lot of people do that in church. You know, they come to church on Sunday because they have this religious thing, and they sit in a pew, and they got one foot here, and then they leave, and they got one foot in the world. Well, they're just fooling themselves. Jesus said, anybody that's not for me is against me. It's that simple. This is all meat and potato stuff. It's just so simple to understand. Whose steps are you following? If you're listening to this and you've never known Christ as Savior, you're certainly not walking in Jesus' footsteps. I can tell you that for sure. Actually, John 8:44 declares that you're not walking in Jesus' footsteps. You're actually walking in the lion's footsteps, the roaring lion. Jesus said to these people, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." You're following his examples, and I tell you this, if this is you, if you don't stop following in those footsteps are going to lead you straight to hell and to the lake of fire, along with your father. Proof verse for that. Whoever has the Son of Light has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. 1 John 5:12. So if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior and you do not want to follow the footsteps of the devil, you want to follow the righteous steps of God himself, Jesus, if that's your case, you call me or see me after the service and I'll show you in his word how he wants you to follow his example. For my brothers and sisters in Christ, you should be rejoicing. You should rejoice because you have God's examples to help you on your journey to glory. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do is read this book and then incorporate it in your life as things happen, moment by moment, day by day. Rejoice. Proof verse, Matthew 11:28-29. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I have to tell you something. If only you could grasp the idea of victory in Jesus, if only you could hold on to that tight every single time the world, the devil, anything tries to steal a little bit of your joy. And doesn't it seem like that's what happens every day? Something or someone tries to steal your joy? Well, that doesn't have to happen. You have the victory. All you have to do is claim it. Pick a verse, then live it. And you will have the victory in Christ. And then you can follow in the footsteps of your Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have so many examples in your word to help us through this life. Thank you, Lord, that we have a God who's patient and long-suffering towards us. And we thank you, Lord, that you're willing to help us. Lord, would you burn it upon the fleshy tablets of our hearts that we learn to grab the victory and to walk in the examples of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you help us to do that? I pray that everybody listening to this, leaving this auditorium this morning, would just be burdened to claim the victory for themselves and for your glory. And I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymn is in the red hymnal. We're going to sing, the blue hymnal. We're going to be singing two stanzas of